So guys, there was this old man, a young boy, walking with a donkey. And as they were walking along this path, a passerby, he sees what's happening. He's like, why wouldn't you use the donkey for what he's used for? Ride the donkey. That don't make sense. So the old man's like, he's making a great point. So next thing you know, he's on the donkey. The boy's walking next to him. Another traveler passes by and he's like, what kind of old man is this, making his boy walk? That ain't right. So then the old man says, well, he's making a valid point too. So he puts his little boy on the donkey, and then he's the one walking. So the next traveler comes by, and he's like, kids in this generation, where's the respect? Why is he the one walking? What? He can't win. So the next thing you know, the old man, he's like, I'll do something different. So the next traveler he sees, and he's just he can't believe what he's seeing, and he sees the old man carrying the donkey on his back with the boy next to him. What in the world? The whole point is this: everybody's got a different perspective, and you can't please everybody, right? You can't please everybody. There's really only one perspective that really matters, and it just goes to show that we can be looking at the same thing, but from a different perspective, from a different point of view. And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning, and how really it's perspective. Everything boils down to perspective. And there's one perspective that really matters. So may that sink in today. Guys, sometimes if you're a parent, our kids, they need us often to put things in perspective for them, right? Sometimes that's what's needed to sober them up. By the way, that's what missions trips do. You take some young ones, like we're going to take three of our youth to Belize. That's going to put things in perspective for them. Because it's generally experiences that we have that ties into how we then view things, how we see things. And so what I'd like us to do is go to Psalms chapter 73. Psalm 73, this is one of those psalms that just tells it how it is. And it's a psalm that really, it makes it very clear that perspective is what it boils down to. And some of you guys probably are familiar with this psalm. It's one of those psalms that it's taboo. We don't talk about this stuff in Christianity. Well, it's right here in the Word of God. That's what I love about the Bible, is it's honest. It just says it how it is. And we need to be responsible of preaching the full counsel of God, not just the passages that make us feel good. So in Psalms chapter 73... this is not David. This is actually a man by the name of Asaph. David didn't write all of the Psalms. Asaph wrote several of them himself. And he was one of the singers in the time of David. He worked in the temple. He was of the tribe of Levi. Asaph was a musician. And so this is one of the first Psalms he wrote. He actually, I believe, wrote Psalms 50 also. But right here in Psalm 73, it's like we see a tone change. Look at verse 1. He says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But, and there's the but. There's always a big but in the Bible. It's like, what in the world? So he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, he just starts getting honest. And I think at this point, some of us can start identifying with him, because it's like, okay, what's happening here? He says, I saw, in verse 3, the prosperity of the wicked. Now remember how we were talking about perspective? We can all see the same thing. How we angle that thing from the perspective, that's going to be different for everybody. And so the idea here is for us to all get on the same page here, because this Asaph character, he says, I'm looking at the foolish. Now, it tells us who the foolish are in the book of Proverbs. It's those who don't believe at the end of the day. You know, anybody who says, man, God ain't real, well, they're foolish. At the end of the day, the Bible takes for granted that people know God is for real. That's why it's not sitting there trying to prove to us that God exists. I mean, right away in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's not trying to defend himself. This is a side note. What's so awesome about God's word in our Bible? Charles Darwin, he had a disciple who Herbert Spencer was his name. Herbert Spencer came out with the five scientific elements. This guy wasn't even a Christian. And he says, everything in the world revolves around these five things. Time, force, space, matter, and action. And every scientist would say, amen to that. Well, guess what? Right here, in the very first verse of our Bible, we have in the beginning, that's time, God, force, created, action, heaven, space, earth, matter. Done. So it's foolish to even like think that God ain't real. And we know that. We're God's church. We've felt, I mean, we've seen his experience in our lives. We've felt his hand. But there's going to be times where, you know, you're dealing with somebody at work who's got a hardened heart. And at the end of the day, they're just not seeing it. But we have it right here. Well, Asaph's fallen in this spot. He says, I began to get envious at the foolish. Why? Because I was seeing their prosperity. The wicked, the unsaved. What's up with them? Then he starts describing it. I mean, he says, we're not going to go through all these verses, but he's like, there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men. They have peace. They have more than heart could desire. Why do they get what they want? And I'm suffering. I'm the one who's supposed to be living for the Lord. That's the way this guy's talking. So I wanted to start out by focusing on what that word saw. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I want to just give you two perspectives. The first one is going to be the human perspective. When we have a human perspective, when we look at things from that angle, that's the wrong perspective. It really is. We look through the eyes of our selfish flesh. And then what happens is we start looking at their prosperity, and there's the E word. Envy then takes in. Envy is deadly. Envy is deadly. And let me just take you through a quick route, and if you're taking notes, you can write this verse down. Genesis 26:14 is the first time you see the word envy in the Bible. And in that passage, that's where you got Isaac, who's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys remember Abraham and Isaac? And he's getting ready to offer his only begotten son. That's a picture of Christ. Well, in Genesis 26, what you have is the Philistines, they envied Isaac's prosperity. They were the ones who were envying, just like the Pharisees did with Jesus Christ. The Philistines plugged up Isaac's wells, just like the Pharisees spiritually did when Jesus was on earth. They tried to plug up the well of living water. So you can see connections there. What winded up happening? Well, it says in Matthew 26 that Pilate knew for envy that they delivered him. Jesus was crucified. Envy! It was all because of envy. That's what envy leads to. You know, envy is at the root of original sin. We always go back to original sin in the garden, but you got to go back even further. You got to go back to the covering cherub who wanted what didn't belong to him. He wanted God's glory for himself. So we always say it was pride. Yes, pride was it, but what was at the root of pride? Envy. So you got to watch envy. Man, envy, you got to squelch that spirit of envy. Man, I remember just even the first 2 or 3 years of moving up here to Monmouth and working next to Mike, I struggle, guys. Like, I struggled. You can envy all kinds of stuff. Don't just think material prosperity. I mean, we go through seasons and stuff, and we'll talk about what God's Word says about that. But I remember I was just envious of just, I wanted to try to be like Mike and share stories the way Mike shared them, and I wanted to be funny the way, and I tried, and it was just the most awkward thing in the world. Like, for me to try to be somebody I'm not, it took me at least a couple years to finally just surrender and say, Lord, it's not who I am, and I got to be okay with that. And then he started showing me passages like this. It was like, dude, you're envious. Squelch that spirit of envy. So I know we all wrestle with different aspects of envy, but I just remember it was so healthy for me to see that we got to be okay with being who we are. Step back, perspective, look at the big picture. What's best for the body, right? Not what's best for me. And what's best for the family? What's best for the business? I mean, you got to step back and look at perspective. And so otherwise, envy will get its ugly way. And so Asaph, what we can see is happening here is he for a moment, I think, forgot who he was. He was a privileged singer who got to work in the temple and prophesy through music. I don't know how you prophesy through music, but that's actually, if you go back in Chronicles, you could see that's what he did. Pretty amazing. And he wished he could be like everybody else. Human perspective. He was seeing their ease, their peace, and saying, I wish I could just be like them. Ever been there before? You look at what others have. It might not even just be the lost world. It might even be other believers. And if you look at verse 13, look what it says. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So at this point, he's saying, is it even like worth it what I've been doing? Have I been serving God in vain? Ever asked that question? God, is this for nothing? Because even Paul is the one who said, hey, if it's in this life only that we have hope in Christ, then we're of all men most miserable. He says that in 1 Corinthians 15. So you got Asaph even questioning that. But I like what he says. He says in verse 15, but if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He's saying, I'm thinking some pretty dark thoughts here, so I better not speak it too loud. Otherwise, I'm going to make some other believers stumble. And I think that's just wisdom right there. He's being honest. He's just being honest, saying, I struggled, especially when I'm looking at how good they have it and just how lame my life is. And so human perspective is what's happening here. And, you know, it's almost like he's reminding me not just of me and human nature, but remember Israel back in the book of 1 Samuel? They wanted to be like everybody else. They didn't have a king yet. They had a theocracy set up where God was their king. That's the way God set it up in the Old Testament. But they so bad wished they could be like all the other nations. And so they said, give us a king. Well, because they wouldn't let it go, what did God do? He finally granted their request. He gave them a king. And the problem was they already had a king. They had a king. It was the Lord. That'll preach. A lot of times we want that, and it's like God says, I've already given you what you have. You got something so much better. It says in 1 Samuel 10:19, God tells them, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. He says, after all I've done for you, freed you from bondage, washed your sin away, clothed you, you got the audacity to wish you could be like somebody else for real. And I think it's just a reminder of what God's thinking on behalf of us. Proverbs 24:1 says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Wow. We're viewing through the wrong lens. I mean, that's, you got these children's bulletins. That's really, if you think about it, I can't even hang on to it. Our main purpose over there is to help the kids develop a biblical worldview, to see the lens through God's word, because outside of that, we're in trouble. Families are jacked up today. And it's because we're viewing things through our own human perspective rather than God's word. This is the only source of truth, of absolute truth that we have today. And so that's what Asaph's doing here. And we all fall into that funk at times. And that's where we got to pull each other out of it. And so perspective is everything. Now, Jordan, put up that first slide there. Not that one. It's close to that. This slide right here, this is downtown New York City. Anybody been to New York City? So a good chunk of year. I've never been to New York City. I've been to Chicago, but yeah. Nothing good comes from Chicago. New York City, you just look at those massive buildings. If you're down there, from that perspective, you're just like, everything is monstrous. It's huge. I mean, it's pretty jaw-dropping, really. But go to the next slide. When you look at it from that perspective, yes, it's still big, but it's a totally different angle. It changes things. When you're looking at it from above, when you're setting your affection on things above, you're looking down on it. And of course, God's up higher and higher and higher. I mean, from God's perspective, it's nothing. So the things that we look at, and go back to that other slide again. What we look at as a mountain, and we're just like, this is just so huge. And all we see is the obstacle. We go back to God's perspective, and it's like, what was I thinking? I've got the big picture in mind. It's not near like I thought it would be. Then we're looking at the mountain mover rather than just the mountain. And so, again, perspective is everything. You guys remember the 12 spies? 12 spies that Moses sent to look at the land. What did they see? They saw these giants, these big obstacles. They all saw the same thing. 10 of them had a negative report. 2 of them had a positive report. Perspective. It's all about perspective again. And so go to verse 16. Here's what Asaph says. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. And so I want to spend the majority of our time on this second perspective. This would be just the godly perspective. This is the perspective that makes the world of a difference. If you hold your finger here and go to Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. The simplicity of this verse right here just lays it all in line. This is the victorious Christian life. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Look what he says. This is Paul, who had to constantly remind himself of this perspective. He says, if ye be risen with Christ, if you're saved, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's probably the most disobeyed commandment in the Bible, at least here in America. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, Asaph, back in Psalm 73, he finally understood when he got God's perspective. He finally understood when he saw it from God's angle. And when did that happen? Look what it says. It says right here in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, when he directed his worship toward God. This is simple. There's nothing magical about this, but that's when we see it. When worship is put in its proper place. Worship. Remember Job? Job is the one who we go back to him when somebody's suffering. You say, yeah, but think about Job. By the way, that's probably not wise to always go back to Job when somebody's going through a hard time. Sometimes there's a time for it. But Job, that dude went through it. And for 42 chapters, man, it's just one thing after another. But what's amazing about with Job is the whole time he's like, but I've done nothing wrong. I just wish that my maker would show up so that we could talk and I could figure out why is he causing all this. Well, guess what? God showed up. And what was the first thing Job said when God showed up? Behold, I am vile. That's a strong word. And yet, Job had a personal encounter with God. That's what's going to come out of our mouths. Our perspective completely changes. Oh, God showed up all right. He showed up in a whirlwind, but God showed up, and he put worship in his proper place because God's presence was there. Listen to Psalms 119, 130. Great verse. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Wow. God's word is what helps us to see. The world, it brings confusion. Our flesh, our perspective, confusion and chaos. God's word brings order to it. That verse was a great verse to sum up what, if you go back in church history and look at the dark ages, I mean, I'm talking, they were some dark ages for about 1,000 years where so much blood was being shed for the preservation of our Bible and for true Christianity, and yet the Bible is hidden from the common man. Until one day, God laid it on someone's heart to rebel against the Roman system that was happening and say, we have God's word. I'm going to take it to the world. And of course, he was persecuted for that. But guess what? The light turned on. The dark ages were done, and the entrance of thy words giveth light. Well, what a beautiful testimony in history. It's the same thing in our lives today. You need light because you're just not seeing it. I'm just telling you, have that personal encounter with God. Meet with God. Now, worship is more than just, I'm checking off my daily reading. We got to be careful because the first time we see worship in Scripture, it goes back to, it's that passage where Abraham is offering his son as a sacrifice. That's crazy. And the first time we see worship there, it's a life-changing encounter with God. It's whenever God tells you to do something that you don't want to do, and you still put your focus and love on the Lord. That's real worship. So a lot of times we think worship is just up here singing. That's praise. That's part of worship. Worship has to do with our lifestyle. And so don't confuse worship and praise. And so worship, put in its proper place, gives us the proper perspective. And when God's word illuminates our paths, chaos is brought to light, we see things differently. You know, Paul is the one who said, it is a privilege to speak the gospel. The fact that God would entrust me to give his word and pass it on to someone else, why don't we have that kind of perspective? For us, it's, I don't want to, Lord. I'm afraid of what they're going to say to me. I'm going to be looked down upon. Rather, it's a privilege that he would entrust a bunch of nobodies, you know, to have the most important job on the planet. It's pretty amazing. We see things differently. And that's where it needs to be. Now notice, in Psalm 73, look at verse 18. Notice it says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, when we have God's perspective, we see the full story. We then see the end. We look at the big picture. We see it all. And that's when we say, you know what? I was once envious of that person, but I don't want to be in their shoes. Oh, no. And you're just like, what was I thinking? I've been there before many a times. And at that point, you're like, they're headed to destruction. God's word's very clear on that. And even as a Christian, think of it like this. Only a fool would spend his life trying to hold on to the currency of this world, things that money has to offer, when you know it can't be spent in the next world. That'd be like Mike Schmidt, you go on to India on a missions trip and you get a bunch of rupees. That's their currency over there. Then you're bringing it back here in America excited that you're going to spend it. That ain't going to happen. That's foolish. Anybody would know that. And yet Christians are like that, thinking that I'm going to grab everything I can. We invest in the things that just don't last forever at the end of the day. Foolish. And so our perspective changes. And this is where Asaph's seeing. He's like, I'm looking at the big picture. I see it. I get it. I'm looking at the end. You know, when looking at all the wrongs of our world and the injustices, social injustices, I mean, you could just go on and all the corruption. We can focus on those things, and all that's going to do is frustrate the heck out of us. That's like that perspective where we're just looking at the tall buildings. We're so overwhelmed. Perspective, again, changes everything. We got to be reminded of who the victor is. That's the only thing that sometimes gives me peace. There's times where I'm just so fired up, and my daughter was just telling me a couple nights ago, she says, Dad, there's a semi-truck that kept on... All I did was got in front of him. I even used my turn signal. And on the highway, he kept brighting me, flashing me with his brights. And I'm like, you're kidding me. I'm getting mad as she's telling me this. And she's like, and then he started throwing his trash out the window. And it landed on my car. I'm like, well, did somebody riding with you get his plates and turn him in? She's like, no. But I'm just like, I'm fired up thinking about this semi driver. And yet it's just like, at the end of the day, God's aware. When you can't do anything about it, God knows. He's aware of everything happening. And that's little compared to, you know, the bigger stuff that's happening in our world. But all the garbage that's happening, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Why are you trying to take matters in your own hands? I mean, at the end of the day, he's very well aware. Jesus is the one that said, when they accused him all the time, hey, wisdom, it's justified of all her children. In other words, it'll be very clear when we look at the fruit of this situation, who's still standing and who's not. I mean, God, he's in charge of all of that. And we got to make sure that we're trusting him, having his perspective. Now, let me give you an example of this, because if you go to verse 12, notice it says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. they increase in riches. Those three words, in the world, to me, they put everything in perspective. Oh, they prosper all right. It's just in this world. That changes things. Now, the question then is, well, why? Why would sometimes God allow the wicked to prosper in this world? Well, I think one reason would be, hold your finger here and go back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5. This is that passage when Israel is in bondage in the land of Egypt, and God calls Moses to be their deliverer, right? Moses is going to be the one to take them to the promised land. And so it's a fascinating story when you read the first several chapters of Exodus. Beautiful picture, really, of our salvation. And what's happening here is, if you look at verse 23, Moses says, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, and neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." This is Moses being real with God. He's just saying, Lord, it's getting worse. The kitchen is, the heat's been turned up even more so since I've been obedient to what you've told me to do. Some of you might identify. You say, Lord, I'm trying to serve you, but I feel like it's getting harder. And this is the moment Asaph's having too. And he's just like, God, I'm starting to think that this is all in vain. Help me here. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. How does God respond to that? "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he be let go, let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." See that word see? Oh, Moses, you're finally going to see it. You're finally going to have the right perspective. And of course, we know what happens. And so to answer that first question of why does sometimes God allow the wicked to prosper in this world? Well, perhaps it's so they can build for the righteous. Improved communications, technology, latest discoveries. Did you know that Israel walked out with all those spoils of Egypt? Yeah, God allowed that. God did that for his people. I mean, that's how incredible our God is. You realize when Job, I mean, Satan thought that he gave it his best shot right away with Job. And instead of driving Job to drinking or to suicide, he drove Job to a prayer meeting. That's how our God is. God is incredible like that. And so he's using Pharaoh and Egypt and his prosperity to bless his people. Pretty amazing. But I think something else is, I think we know that the Bible says God is long-suffering. And perhaps one of the reasons we're seeing so many wicked people prosper is because God is waiting for them to repent. He's a long-suffering God. We say, God, hurry up! God's timetable ain't our timetable. We know what the Bible says. We know the end of the story. But I believe there's also oftentimes, there's examples, many, of where these foolish people in power have repented because of God's long-suffering. After all, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So there's several reasons why, and the point of this message isn't to try to figure out, God, why? The point is, have the proper perspective. Have God's perspective. You know, notice if you're still in Psalm 73, this is interesting. Go back to verse 5. It says, he's describing the wicked, the unsaved, the ones who could care less about God. It says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses about them as a chain. I think it's interesting there because that word therefore is a transitional word. And what we see happening, he's saying, because they don't experience trouble like we believers tend to, pride compasses about them. Anybody going through a lack of trouble, they're more than likely going to have character issues. And pride is going to be one of those. I just think, I love how clear the Bible is on that. Now, let me flip the coin. Go to verse 14. Asaph says, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." I would venture to say it was probably those plagues and chastenings that caused him to go into the sanctuary. There's a good possibility. The reason I would say that is Psalms 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word? Man, God's word, the context of that passage, that was Psalms chapter 119, verse 67. The context of that's, teach me, Lord, teach me. That's what he's saying in those verses. And all of a sudden that verse comes out. One of the best teachers that God uses is affliction. Whether we like it or not, that's just the truth. And it always takes me back to like when Paul says, man, all the troubles that I went through, God comforted me, and now I'm able to use that same comfort to comfort others. Well, you can't do that if you've never gone through those troubles, those troubled waters. And so the next time you think that something's just not fair, something's not right, let it drive you to the sanctuary. Let it drive you to the place of worship, because perspective changes everything. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. We're talking a kingdom mentality. And I believe Paul, when he wrote those words in Colossians 3, I believe that he had to remind himself of this daily, just like we should too. It's a daily thing. Paul, if anything, that dude suffered. He suffered physically. I think if he walked in here today, he'd probably have a limp in his walk, cracked ribs, beat up face, bent nose. I mean, that, he took it quite a bit. And yet, he also suffered mentally and emotionally. I mean, when you go through and read about him, Paul was the one who stood before kings. And not only did he suffer plagues, they called him a plague. How would you like to be called a plague? He was referred to as a pestilent fellow. You're just a pest. You're a madman. That's how they viewed Paul. So he was shamed many a times. And at some point, he finally just had to say, Lord, I got to set my affection on things above, because I ain't going to make it here. And Paul was, I believe, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And he's the one who says, follow me as I follow Christ. So I have a lot, when I take Paul seriously. We follow Jesus. We're Christians, right? Christ-like. But Paul, we have an identity with him because Jesus never sinned. Paul sinned. He has a sin nature. And so we can identify with Paul in ways we can't identify with Christ. And that's why Paul says 7 times, follow me. I'm your example as a Christian. So God knew Paul needed it so much that there's a little incident that takes place. We can turn there. I wasn't going to turn there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's an incident that takes place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God knew Paul needed for a little bit of fuel. Just like how Asaph needed some fuel because he wasn't going to make it, Paul needed some as well. Now, guys, Paul's the exception. I mean, that dude, it says he was born out of due time. So he was an exception to the rule who God used that came in at the right time, a special apostle in a special time. Yet he's still the model Christian. And so I just think it's pretty cool what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now he's talking in third person. He's referring to himself. Whether in the body or out, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. And then again, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So what's happening here, and the best time we can place that event he's talking about would be like in Acts chapter 14 on Paul's second missionary journey when they're preaching the gospel. A group of Jews come in. They don't like what the Gentiles are learning and hearing. And so what they do is, well, the Gentiles are worshiping Paul and Barnabas at first. And Paul was like, no, we're human. They start undressing themselves to show that we're just like you. And then the Jews come in and convince these Gentiles that they're really false gods. They need to die. So what do? They pick up big stones. They stone Paul. Right there in Acts chapter 14. They drug his body out. Nobody survives a stoning like that when you go back and look at the culture and the history. And they presume him to be dead. More than likely, that's what Paul's referring to. He says, I once experienced the third heaven up. And in the Bible, in Psalms, it says that would be on the sides of the north where the abode of God is. It's a physical place. We always think it's just a spiritual place. Oh, no, heaven is for real. And Paul, he says, I can't even tell if I was in the body or out of the body, if it was my soul or my body. He says, God knows, but the point is, it was incredible. Heaven ruined him. And it's almost like God was saying, hey, son, let me fill you up because you're going to need this glimpse to carry on my mission for the rest of this life. It's not going to be easy. And from that point on, I guarantee Paul never forgot about his heavenly experience when he was able to set his affection on things above. For real. Most of us aren't going to have that kind of experience. We have the ability to still set our affection on things above. But I think God knew that Paul could use that. And it drove Paul, that perspective drove Paul to continue and to move forward. And to where he always knew that I've got a prize at the finish line that I'm waiting for. So I'm going strong. Now, go back to Psalms chapter 73 as we kind of wrap this up. Psalm 73, if you look at verse 22, this is Asaph, after he gets the proper perspective. Look what he says. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now we're back on track. And some of you guys have said, yep, I've been there before. I know exactly what he's talking about. Make worship the priority. Our soul focus on God. Our love on him. No matter what he does to us or causes us to even go through. And that'll fix our perspective. It'll help us to understand. Right? That's when the understanding came. There's an old saying I love. Give God your heart and he'll take care of the kinks in your head. A lot of us, we got mind problems. We're struggling. We're thinking. We're frustrated. When we just put worship in its proper place. God, I'm going to just give you my heart. And then you get it. You finally see it. It makes it so much easier. We read it in our reading, our church reading, Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Sometimes the thinking ain't there, so just do what you got to do. And God says, you got it. The light turns on. You have the proper perspective. So guys, as we wrap this up, I don't want to give the impression that being a Christian is all about being miserable. That's not the point of this, because that's not necessarily true, even though we are called to take up our cross and follow him. So many Christians, they live for the crown now rather than the cross. The Bible says, no, if you take up your cross, then you'll get the crown in heaven. Not everybody's going to get a crown. That's a whole other message in and of itself. But we're to take up our cross. But let me just remind you as we wrap up that eternal life, that started the moment you got saved. People think that, man, my eternal life starts when I get to heaven, when I die, or when the rapture happens. Eternal life happens the moment you receive the eternal God and you become a part of his DNA. That's what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear at that, that there's an immediate transformation that takes place. Your sins are washed away. You're seated in heavenly places. That's what it tells us in the book of Ephesians. We are currently seated in heavenly places. We have a connection with God nobody else has, through the Spirit of God, through his Son. And so that's why it says in like Psalms 46, our God isn't just a help in trouble. He's a very present help. So don't think that we just have to live our lives miserable and just look at everybody else. Contrary to popular belief, you don't have to have money and possessions to be prosperous. Our world teaches that, but Paul, that dude was in shackles, leading people to Christ. Onesimus from the book of Philemon, he's like, oh, I was in bonds and I led him to Christ and I want you to forgive him. He's just carrying on his ministry like never before, making connections, writing scripture. I mean, God is using Paul, and yet what's beautiful about it is all that joy that he has, the internal joy, because the giver of joy, Jesus Christ, is within him. The Prince of Peace resides inside of him. And so singing praises at midnight, true prosperity, has nothing to do with circumstances. Again, it's a perspective thing. It has to do with God's presence. So maybe, I don't know how God spoke to you from something from this passage. The message wasn't even all about envy, but if you're dealing with envy in a certain area of your life, whatever that area may be, set your affection on things above. Get a proper perspective. Go to the sanctuary of God where He dwells. And so I trust that God is going to help us to be accountable to what we've heard. And we need to be that in each other's lives. So this week, let's make sure, let's come back to church prayer and let's be ready to share. God, here's what God's saying to me. Here's an opportunity He gave me. Here's some God sightings in my life. And then we can pray over those things. So let's do that right now. Let's bow our heads as we wrap this up. Depend on Him. And I mean it. If God's stirring in your heart or speaking to you, don't leave here today without connecting with somebody else. We need each other. We need accountability. It's so good and so wise and healthy just to have somebody else and say, hey, will you check with me this week? Give them permission. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for just how honest it is. God, thank You for Asaph's example and just the fact that through his example we can identify, and yet we can see clearly that You can fix our perspective. God, we see the same things that people outside of this building see, but God, help us to see it the way You see it. Lord, help us to have Your viewpoint. Help us to have Your perspective. May we see things through the lens of Your word. And God, may that liberate us. Lord, help us to be a people. You already set us free, but Lord, may we live in that freedom. Thank You for the Maple City Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that this week we would just be bold with the opportunities You give us. Lord, help us to be obedient to the commission You've called us to. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.